If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 1 as we continue on through the book of Mark, and let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, I'm so excited about what you've already done today, and I'm excited about what you're going to do today. Lord, open your word to us. God, let us understand the necessity of prayer in our life every day, even as you understood that necessity. And Father, I pray that not only that, you also, God, for those who are here today that maybe realize they have, Lord, sin in their life that needs to be dealt with before heaven, Lord. As we see Jesus dealing with the leper, God, in the same way that our sin is removed, that leprosy will be removed, Lord, from our lives. I just pray, God, that you would bring any here that don't know you into the kingdom. But again, we open ourselves up now, God, just to hear what you have to say, and pray you would be our teacher this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to the end, we're looking at daily prayer and daily power. And guys, listen, we always hear messages about making sure that you pray every day. We all hear that. And as believers, I know over the years hearing that, it can kind of roll off your back in one way. And I think we all kind of agree, yeah, I need to be praying. But here's what I want to try to drive into your heart and plant seeds of today. And hopefully that'll take root today. And that is this. Prayer is not just something that we should do. It is a necessity. Absolutely, you must be praying or you're going to live a defeated Christian life. And then when God brings you into contact with ministry opportunities that he wants you to do, you're going to not have the power to do that, because through prayer comes the connection to God, the relationship to God for what we need for our lives, and instruction for what we need in our lives every day. But the power from God, that filling of the Holy Spirit, so we can go and minister to others around us. So don't look at prayer as just, okay, I'm going to have power from God so I can do ministry. No, recognize you're under attack. Listen, you're under assault, whether you want to be or not. You're a believer in Christ, and the enemy's coming after you. And the only defense you have is prayer and being in the full armor of God, as we've talked about from the book of Ephesians. But prayer is essential, and Jesus is going to give us an example today and demonstrate how essential prayer was. It wasn't just something he liked to do. It wasn't just something you wanted to do. It was essential. And we're going to see that because of the priority that he places on prayer. Whether he's fatigued or not, prayer always came as a priority for the Lord. And he lives this example in front of his disciples in today's passage, even as he did on a regular basis, because he wanted them to learn it. You know, it's oftentimes more caught than it is taught. And he wanted to make sure they understood, this is something I do in my life. It is something you need to do in your life as well. We have to be men and women of prayer so we can walk with God and have the power that we need. And so, again, it's been said that no one knows what a day will bring. And nothing could be more true. Think about certain days in your life where things happened that caught you off guard and maybe were devastating. Maybe it was a phone call of a loved one that died. Maybe it was an accident somewhere. Maybe it was a something financially falling through. Maybe it was a breaking up of a family, or whatever the case might be. It was something devastating. Maybe the dissolving of a marriage. Maybe you got handed the divorce letter and you didn't even know anything was wrong. Listen, those are the days we had better be praying. That is not, you don't want to pray after the fact. Certainly you will pray after the fact, and you do want to pray after the fact. Don't misunderstand me, but that's why prayer needs to be the first thing we do every morning, because life is going to throw curveballs, and oftentimes we're going to get hit by the pitcher. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pleasant. And if we're not prayed up and we're not armored up, we're going to be just fodder for the enemy, and just, again, to use and just to damage in ways we never dreamed or imagined. So understand, this is, again, prayer is essential. It's not just a nice thing to do. Now, when it comes to prayer as well, understand God's not judging you based on your prayer. He's not going to keep you out of heaven if you don't pray. He's not going to chastise you if you don't pray. He's simply saying, look, I know what's going to happen in your life, and I know the enemy's down there wreaking havoc. I'm giving you a tool that you can use every day to not make those attacks go away, but to be prepared in the midst of the attacks. And so, again, I always come back to this. If Jesus knew that he needed prayer and that it was essential for him, how much more essential is it for us? If God in human form had to pray every day, then I think I can get by without it. Now, again, I know we're weak. I know we stumble in this. And maybe some of you have zero prayer life today. This is not to make you feel guilty. This is to encourage you to say, look, now's the time to start. God brought you here to encourage you. You need to be praying, especially as we enter into the last days. And I want to say this so that I don't forget it, and that is this. Don't worry about how long you pray or how long you spend in the Word. Just do it. Pray, get in the Word, and let God grow it the way he does. God would rather have 5 or 10 minutes than to have zero. And it's not, again, about just some kind of a tab that he's keeping in heaven. It is a relationship. It is how we develop that relationship. It is how we develop intimacy, how we learn from God, how we grow from God, the power from God. Again, I think I've made the point, but I want you to see when we get into this and be ready to see the essential priority that God put, that Jesus put on prayer. Now, to do that, let me lay the groundwork. You remember last week what had happened? It had been an extremely long day we saw last week of ministry. The Lord, of course, would have gotten up that morning early to be in prayer. It doesn't tell us, but we know he did that every day. He would have then had been with his disciples, gone to synagogue as they went in there on the Sabbath. Again, the demon-possessed man was there. The Lord was teaching there. All these different things were happening there. He leaves that battle. He goes back home, and there's Peter's mother-in-law that has a fever and would appear was demonically driven, that fever was, because of the way that the Lord rebukes the fever as though it was a person. He personifies it and rebukes it. So it would appear there was something demonic going on there. The crowds begin to gather from all over Capernaum outside the doors there, and there's massive crowds going all day. The bottom line is the people wouldn't leave until they made them leave. And so as long as the Lord was going to minister, they would have kept coming. At some point, they no doubt had to cut that off, so they had to go to bed and get some rest. He is exhausted. Now let me tell you a little bit about where he slept this night before we get into this passage. If you go with us to Israel next May, you're going to see probably what I believe is really the ruins of Peter's home. How do we know that? Again, there's a lot of places in the Middle East. This happened here, this happened there. Very few can you verify. But in this particular home, it says when they came out of the synagogue, they went into Peter's house. There's a house about 70 feet in front of the synagogue that they found some things from 2,000 years ago that archaeologists believe leads to the fact that Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, actually lived there. Some writings that indicate that. So very exciting to see that and to realize, hey, this is maybe where Jesus and the disciples spent a lot of time. It's where he slept. It's where they prayed. It's where a lot of things happened as his headquarters was there in Capernaum. But get a picture of the size of the house. This is all going to make sense as we get into this passage and understanding the priority Jesus put on prayer. Because if there was ever a time to sleep in, the time before we're getting to verse 35 was the time to sleep in. Peter's house, most houses were not built this way. They're built more of a rectangular type way. But this particular house, for whatever the reason, was built in a round, as a round house. Again, look at the stage. You see the front of the stage, how it's rounded. Follow that circle in your mind all the way around and bring it back around and reconnect it. That's about the size of Peter's home. About where the drum set is, there was a middle area where the family would gather, probably for meals and different things. And there was a wall that circled around that as well with this kind of open area. And there may have been some separations in it around the sides. I can't remember exactly. But it mostly was just this big rounded area that was broken up in rooms and or connected. It's hard to remember exactly from memory. But either way, that's would have been where they would have slept. They would have had mats. They rolled these mats out. They were kind of padded. They put them in this circle around there, and they would have been head to toe, head to toe, head to toe, all the way around. It wouldn't exactly have been the best place to get a great night's sleep. You would have people all around you. That'd be, look, if somebody's snoring, well, you deal with it. That's just how it works. And yet that's where they slept. So the Lord has this very long day. The mats are thrown down on the floor, not your normal home bed, so to speak. They're sleeping there, and that's where we take up in verse 35. It says, now in the morning, risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, there's several things to note here about prayer that's in this verse that I want to note for us that are examples of the Lord's, the way he prayed and the way he wants us to conduct our lives. Because remember, he was always an example for us. Notice he rose first a long while before daylight. That is, the Lord made prayer a priority. Again, why would rising long before daylight be a priority? Because he was exhausted. Imagine having a long day. If there's ever a day to sleep in, it would be that day. And it doesn't mean that we can't have a day that we sleep in. The Lord wants us to rest, and we need at least a day that we're resting per week or we'll wear ourselves out. And that's why God gave us that example. But on this particular day, he knew there'd be a lot of ministry, a lot more people to teach, maybe more demon-possessed people to run into. We don't have all the details of this day. He's certainly going to run into here at some point a leper, whether that day or the next, and probably that day. We don't know, but either way, he needed God. He needed the power. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he rises early. He made this a priority. So the first thing I want you to note is Jesus made prayer a priority. Is prayer a priority in your life? Again, it needs to be. And you say, but I'm a sleepy person. Well, I'm a sleepy person too. I think we all are to some degree. But we have to just somehow say, Lord, I'm going to get up, even if it's only 10, 15 minutes early, spend some time in the Word, some time in prayer, and seek the Lord. And we start there, as I said, and let God grow that. Again, the Bible tells us that the Father woke Jesus daily. We don't have that privilege always, but we do have the iPhone now that can wake us up as well. And maybe the Father does wake us up daily. Either way, the point is we need to make it a priority. That should be a part of our life. Something that Jesus saw as necessary even when he was extremely tired. Note that. Doesn't mean there won't be. God will give us the energy that we need. And again, doesn't mean we have to live our life with no sleep and always be tired. But again, we want to make sure we don't sacrifice the priority of starting our day in the Word and in prayer. Again, we may be able to work it in at a later time, but it's going to be difficult because it's hard to get uninterrupted time once the day starts. Again, you need that time where you can be uninterrupted. And again, notice here also it says the words a long while before daylight. It means literally in the language here, it's the last watch. It means this is between sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning that the Lord got up. It doesn't mean, I don't know what time he got up in that range right there, but he woke up somewhere in that range, and he wanted to get up before the disciples got up because they were so demanding. They're always going to be there on top of him. And those of you moms that have little kids and dads that have little kids or whatever your circumstances might be, if you don't get your day going before they get going, you're not going to have time to do it. And you can imagine with the disciples all around the Lord, they were always needy and always saying, Lord, what do we do? And with all the massive crowds, he was always the focal point of attention. So again, he could never have a moment alone unless he made it happen. And the key is he made this happen, and he had to do it early in the morning to do that because he knew that once the day started, it was going to get away from him and that he wouldn't have the time to do it. It's interesting when you look at what the priest did historically every day in the temple, getting ready for the day. And again, the Bible says right now that we are kings and priests unto the Lord. And once you give your life to the Lord, you are now a king and a priest unto God, the Bible tells us in Revelation. And we're going to be serving as kings and priests for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Now, don't think it's going to be something boring where you're going to wear a robe and be throwing smoke everywhere. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. It's a whole different thing than the image we have of a priest down here. But at the same time, that's what we're going to be doing. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I believe there's an example, even in what the priest did every morning in for us in looking at, Lord, how do you want us to model our mornings in prayer? Very simple three-step model, and that is what the priest would do. First of all, his job was to make sure that the altar fire burned all night long. It could never go out, so it was always ready for the next sacrifice. And the middle candle, if you will, filled with the oil in the menorah, burned continually. It never went out. The other six, you could put them out. They'd be out for the night, but he would fill that canister up before he went to bed and make sure it was filled with oil so it burned all night and the altar outside burned all night, showing that God's Spirit never runs out. God's Spirit never stops burning. There's a continual light in the temple of God and the Spirit of God. So the priest would go in the morning, and the first thing he would do on the left would be the menorah. On the right would be what they called the showbread. It was these 12 loaves that were more like giant tortillas but thicker that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the very back, the altar of incense. So the first thing the priest would do is he'd go in, he would take the middle candle that was still burning, he would pour more oil in it, fill it all the way up, then he would fill all the other six up and get them lit. At that point, it would light the room up, and now the light would illuminate the holy place, which was the first room you went into in the temple. And this is a picture for us. As we get up in the morning, we want to go into that holy place with God. We want to be filled with oil from heaven. The Bible says the oil of God is like the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need to be lit up for today. I need to have full oil and ready to go. So that's step one. That would immediately illuminate the bread directly across on the showbread table. And again, the Bible says that the bread is like the word of God. Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven, and I am the bread of life. And the Bible tells us the word of God is that picture of bread. So what is the next thing we do? We take up the word of God, we break open the bread, and we begin to eat the word of God. We start reading and feeding on the word of God. And that's the next thing the priest would do. He would see that table of showbread. So there's a picture there in type of getting in the word of God. The last thing he would do, he would go to the altar and bring some of the wood that was still red with coals, put it on that altar, and he would take a handful of this sweet incense that was put together, dip it like this. He would go and drop it on top of this incense altar, and it would fill the room with this fragrance, this plume of smoke, not the kind you would cough at. It was a fresh, they would say, it would fill the whole area, and the entire Temple Mount smelled wonderful. It was a special mixture that God gave them to do that, and it represented the prayers going up from Israel to God. That's when the priest would pray for the nation. He would pray for his family. He would pray for whatever was in his heart. Here's the point. He gives us very simply the goal of the outline as we being priests to him are to do now. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We spend time in the Word, and then we send up the altar of incense, the prayer before God. Very basic, very simple, but it's something they did every morning and something that is an example for us to do every morning and what the Lord did every morning himself. Now, also, don't miss the fact here that he not only got up early, but it says here in that first verse, he went to a solitary place and there he prayed. Why is that so important? You need to find a place where you're not interrupted. And if you can't do it in your house, go for a walk in the neighborhood. Find another room in the house. You know, sometimes things can be so crazy. I mean, I'll drive somewhere else. Drive somewhere else and just, you know, find a place where you can pray and you can be alone. Because you need that time where you can hear God and God can again hear you uninterrupted. I also encourage you to leave the phone, the cell phone, either at home or in the car. Get rid of that thing. Don't let anything interrupt you. You'll have plenty of time to catch up with all the stuff you're missing while you're praying after you're done with that. But don't be interrupted. Make sure you can hear God and be alone in that place. And again, these are examples that the Lord gives us so we can connect to God and develop that relationship. And like any other relationship, you need to spend time developing that relationship if you're going to have a close relationship with the Lord. Don't be discouraged if you're not really enthusiastic about prayer right away. Say, God, give me a heart for prayer. Teach me how to spend time in your word and pray and begin to do it. Like I said, take small bites at first and let God grow it. And it'll become the most wonderful time of your day. It's the most wonderful time of my day. It's time in the word and time in prayer and just hearing God's voice and God just back and forth, the interaction of just relating to the Lord. It's beautiful. And this is something Jesus wanted the disciples to know. So he sets the example and shows the priority, even though he was so fatigued and tired. And look at verse 36. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Now, first of all, notice they searched for him. Imagine them waking up. Here they are in this kind of semicircle, or this regular circle, if you will. They wake up. The Lord's gone. Where's Jesus? I don't know. You wonder if the sound of people gathering at the front door woke them up. Because everybody now in the region realizes Jesus is there. They know that demons were cast out yesterday. They know that people were healed yesterday. Wouldn't you want to be there? So imagine the crowd that's gathering, probably thousands of people outside Peter's home. Jesus isn't there. And by the way, since he was casting out all those demons, it probably was a bunch of demon-filled people outside his door. How would you like to see a bunch of demon-filled people outside your door? You'd be saying, where's Jesus? I'd be saying the exact same thing. Somebody find him. We got to find Jesus, right? And so imagine the panic they had. And the language here reveals that they, in a sense of panic, they began looking for the Lord. The 12 disciples, they get up and they start searching everywhere to try to find him. Now, he was in a place they couldn't quickly find him, so I don't think he went down to the Sea of Galilee because Peter's house is right there on the lake. You come out of Peter's house and just right down there, right below it's the lake, not far away at all. Great place to live. And then Capernaum was spread out to the left and the right. There would have been people everywhere, and it was the village and the houses. So I believe that the Lord went straight the opposite direction, back into the fields, the farmer's fields, which is where the Mount was, where he gave the Sermon of the Mount, and probably went up there and sat. Again, it's a beautiful place early in the morning. I've seen it many times. You see the stars at night. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And just the quiet of the area, a great place just to pray and to seek the Lord. And I kind of imagine that's where the Lord was. We don't know for sure. But they're looking everywhere. And then finally, they begin to wander outside of the city. And from that place, then you could probably see the Lord up there on top of the hillside. So I imagine them seeing the Lord, there he is, and they start going up there to him and working their way up the hill, probably getting there with a little bit of a pant, you know, in their voice, you know, and they come to him, Lord, where are you or where have you been? Everyone is looking for you. And again, I love the language here. It's so funny. Peter says, everyone is looking for you. And again, the word here means the entire world. Now, I think Peter might have been exaggerating just a little bit. What do you think? You know it is when you're looking for somebody and you can't find them. Now, I couldn't share this last service because Tracy was here, but I can share it with you guys because she's at home. But we start having kids and getting really busy and all, and I would do that. I realized I can't pray. The kids get up early. Everybody's up early. So I would leave and I would go pray somewhere and I would like leave my phone in the car or do whatever. She couldn't find me. And then when she did find me, it's like, where have you been? What are you doing? We're trying to find you everywhere. And I think of this passage every time I think of this, you know, and I'm like, you know, no, I have to go to the next villages, honey. It's okay. No, I didn't say that. But either way, you know, I realized even though she was panicked to find me because maybe there was something that needed to be done, she survived somehow. Somehow she survived. And you'll find that no matter how badly someone wants to find you, if you get away for a while, they're going to survive without you. I love this, you know, there'll be like situations arise. And I don't love the fact that hard situations arise, but I love the way God works in this. Situations will arise where something will happen in your lives here in the body And you want your pastor. I understand that. I would want my pastor too. You want someone to pray with. Can you give me some counsel or whatever? And we're supposed to do that. That's what pastors are called to do. And we will always do that for you as the pastoral staff here at Calvary. But there have been times where something will happen where somebody really doesn't know what to do. They're a little bit panicked. And I'll go back and I'll find my phone and maybe it's a time where I don't have it with me. And there's like all these messages. Somebody's called. I've called back and say, what's going on? You know what? I tried to call you a couple hours ago because this happened. And oh, everything was awful. And I couldn't get a hold of you. So how's it going now? So you're not gonna believe what happened. I couldn't get a hold of you and I couldn't find anybody else. And I just prayed and God did this and this and this and this. And I'm going, yes. Listen, now you're getting it. There's wonderful lessons he wanted them to learn in this. Yes, your pastor should be there for you. Yes, the staff should be there for you. Yes, other believers that love God and can give you counsel should be there, and we're all going to be. But how wonderful it is to realize that Jesus is really the one you need ultimately. How wonderful. Because what happens is then you begin to cry out to Jesus and getting counsel from others. And they both work together, and God is the wonderful counselor. He's the one that gives you the direction. And we begin to learn to depend on him rather than people. It's a beautiful thing. So Peter's learning a very valuable lesson here, as well as the rest of the disciples, that you know what? And Jesus knew they were going to be okay. He's like, they're going to survive. They won't all die. It's going to be fine. And notice the Lord's response to this. Everyone's looking for you. And I'm getting to see probably the panic in Peter's face. And the Lord doesn't even answer it. Look what he says. He just said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. In other words, look, there's only one of me right now. My spirit will be given later. But right now I can't be down in Capernaum with all the needs that are there. I've got to go to these other villages back up here on the hillsides of Galilee. And there are a bunch of villages back in there, Chorazin, Bethsaida, a bunch of them. He said, I need to go minister to them and give them time, just like I gave those guys time. The Lord will reach them by his spirit. He knew what he was doing. And it would have been a very convenient location from where he was to move right into those villages. But his point was this, they're going to be okay. I know the crowds are looking for me, but they're going to be okay because they're going to learn from my teaching and what I do to cry out to the Father. And I'm going to set that as an example to them, to cry out to the Father. And he's going to be the one that answers their prayers. And now we're going to go to these other villages and minister to them. Again, you can only be stretched so thin. And so because of that, again, they need to learn that lesson. There's only so much that one man can do or one woman can do. And God's going to take care of the rest. We do our part and trust the Lord to do the rest. So come on, guys, let's go. And again, a great lesson they needed to learn. And look at this. Though they head back there up in the hills of Galilee in that region, and as he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, he was also casting out demons. So again, he went and did in those villages the same thing he did down at Capernaum. He would go to the synagogues. He would, again, teach the word of God. There'd be demons that were cast out, people that were healed, and he was ministering in all these different areas. And it's kind of neat the way synagogues were set up in that day and the way the Lord did it. And what I mean by that is today, if somebody's going to come here and speak as a guest speaker, they've got to let me know. They've got to contact me. We approve them. They get to come in, this kind of thing. It wasn't that way in Jesus' day. Of course, everybody was Jewish and they all agreed with the Bible. So there weren't any discouragement or disparagements there. But they had the way the service was set up. You didn't really have a pastor or a priest at the synagogues. You really had more of an overseer of the church. And they would make sure that the church was open and closed. Everything was running well. They had a certain order to the service that they followed every week. And they would give, at one point in the service, anybody that wanted to share something could stand up and share. So Jesus would go in there. He would stand up and share and teach the word of God and minister to the people, not having to have a pre-appointment, if you will. And again, he's doing this in all the synagogues there as their guest speaker and speaking to them. And ministering to them. Paul did the same thing when he traveled. And so that's what he's doing throughout the region. So this is why he needed to be praying so he'd be able to do that. Now, he also needed to be praying so he would have power, not just daily prayer for life, but daily prayer for power. Now he's about to run into a leper, which is less threatening to him than a demon. Nothing would be threatening to the Lord. But again, for most of us, a leper would be less threatening than a demon in the sense of a leper wouldn't want to harm you, but it would be more, I guess, intimidating. It's like, well, how can we deal with this? I don't know that, would God give the power to pray for a leper that they might be healed? We may have more confidence to cast out a demon. I don't know. But now the Lord, again, he has the daily power he needs for this leper that comes. And so watch what happens. Again, this is why we need this power in case we run into those lepers, fill in the gap, so to speak, in our life every day as we're ministering. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases on the earth at this time. It was a miserable way to die, and typically you would just have a slow death if you had leprosy. The way it worked is it started out very small. You'd see a small little red spot. It would eventually spread across your body and take over your whole body over time, over a period of years, and it would slowly kill all your nerve endings. So as the nerve endings died, you began to lose like fingers, toes. Sometimes the nose would fall off, the ears. It was a horrible thing. You would look grotesque by the time it had run its course. Sometimes you would literally tear off a finger or toe because you couldn't feel anything anymore. You didn't know you'd torn them off. If they got caught in something when you were walking or your finger was trapped in something, you wouldn't know it. You just kept moving and living life. So there was just devastation to your body. And although you were numb, you'd get infections and all these things. Just imagine how horrible this was. So physically, it was horrible. It also was horrible, though, in many other ways. Societally, psychologically, you were isolated. You couldn't be around other people because they didn't want them to catch leprosy. And also, you would be religiously or Levitically unclean under the law if you were a leper. So again, the lepers, they were just totally isolated. So imagine being totally isolated, no connection. You couldn't touch anybody, couldn't be around your family. You're slowly dying. You're losing all your senses, all your feeling. You're becoming worse and grotesque every day because of all these things. You're disconnected from the spiritual things of God because they believed if you had leprosy, you were cursed of God, which means now you're disconnected from God as well, which wasn't true, but they believed that. You still could have cried out to God, but you certainly couldn't, you know, feel you were connected to God in the truest sense of the way, although there were some that would even from a distance listen at synagogue. But either way, it was a horrible existence. And so imagine this, if this person, again, you've got this disease and this situation is happening, again, a lonely, painful, miserable, hopeless life that you lived. And so that's who this man was. Now, again, the reason this man was out there is because they would have leper colonies that were out away from everyone else. And he no doubt heard that Jesus was traveling through, passing through, this miracle man that can, you know, help me. I'm going to go and see him. But again, even to do this would have been something that would have been very intimidating because you weren't supposed to go near anyone else. And he didn't know how Jesus would respond. Would Jesus rebuke him? Get back, get away from me. I mean, as a matter of fact, when a leper came around someone that they saw that wasn't a leper, they had to scream, unclean, unclean, so that you'd stay away from them. You couldn't even be downwind a certain amount of feet from them because they would consider getting defiled from that. So the fact that he would even come to Jesus was a very bold thing to do. But when you know you need Jesus and he's the only one that can help, you're going to do what it takes to get there. And maybe there's some of you like that this morning. You came to church and all you know is you need to be healed of your leprosy, so to speak, and Jesus is the only one that can do it. You know, by the way, leprosy in Scripture is used as a picture of sin. Why is that? It's perfect. When you hear it, you'll recognize why it is. Leprosy starts out small. It's not recognizable at first. And at first, there's no real consequences. You remember when you start in your sin? There's no real consequences at first. Hey, I'm getting away with this. Nothing bad's really happening. But what happens is over time, you begin to become more and more numb and deadened to the detriment your sin is causing. And more damage begins to happen spiritually to your life. You become more and more separated from God. Your heart becomes harder and harder. You become more and more dead to the things of God. And it's a slow spiritual death when we live a life of sin. So there's a lot of analogies here that apply. And so when we see the Lord healing the leper, there's going to be a picture here, really, of even healing him and cleansing him from his sin in this whole process. And this man knew this as well, but again, knowing he had no hope, with Jesus, there's always hope. And so now he's hoping to find that hope in the Lord, and again, to find a way that he can be clean. Now, again, notice this, very interesting to me, again, how this leper came to him. First of all, it says he came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice this, he didn't say, if you're willing, would you heal me? I find that huge. When Miriam was struck with leprosy in her rebellion to Moses and Aaron, they prayed, Lord, heal her, and God healed her. When Naaman the Syrian got leprosy and he ran across the Israeli girl that was there in Syria and said, hey, there's a prophet down in Israel that can heal leprosy. She said, go down there. He went down there to be healed and he sent a message. Can you come and heal me? They were seeking healing. Now, I'm not saying that this leper did not want to be healed. Don't misunderstand me. Cleansing would include healing. But it's very interesting the language that he chose, because to the Jewish person, cleansing was something different. Cleansing represented a spiritual thing to God, whereas healing was a physical thing to God. In other words, what this man said to Jesus is, I know that I'm dying as a leper. My life is miserable. This is horrible. I can't stand the body that I'm in. But I realize the spiritual things are more important than that. So here's what I'm asking first. Above my physical health, would you cleanse me? Would you heal me that I could be restored to God? I'm unclean before God. My relationship to God has been broken. Guys, what a heart this man had. Now you know why the Lord is going to have compassion. How many of us in this room with all of our ailments, and again, the older you get each year, just you probably add another ailment. So just there's how it goes. Every year, add another ailment, right? Things to look forward to. Just want to encourage you. I've got this book at home that says The Joys of Growing Old, and you open it and it's blank. All of it's just blank. But either way, Again, the point is that, again, the leper here realizes the most important thing. Most of us, if we said right now we've got something physically wrong with us, we're probably saying, God, heal me. Fix whatever's wrong with me. And there's nothing wrong in that. Don't miss. He wants to do that. God wants to heal you. And he doesn't heal 100% everyone. We know that. And he's got his reasons. But it's not that God doesn't want to heal when he chooses to and want to. But what this man understood was, is the spiritual healing is more important. Do we get that this morning? Could we honestly say, if we're praying to God right now, God, you know what? I know I've got this horrible physical thing that I hate, but I'd rather be right with you first. Would you heal me? Would you cleanse me and make me right with you? We'll worry about the physical stuff later. That's not my nature. My nature is, Lord, heal me now of the things that are wrong with me. And then I can think about spiritual things. No, this man had plenty of time to think. And he realized, I'm coming to Jesus for cleansing. But what he knew is that if he got cleansing for this, he would have to be healed as well, because that would be a part of the process. So it wasn't that he wasn't asking to be healed, I think, in the language. Don't misunderstand me. But he was putting the priority on spiritual healing first. What a man this was. And again, this is why the Lord's going to have compassion. Now notice, again, the way that he came to the Lord. This is how we're to come to the Lord as well. First of all, he implored him, it says. That is, he asked him, Lord, I need your help. We have to first cry out to God. Why will you help me? I'm imploring you. You need to let God know this morning, if you need help spiritually and or physically, call out to the Lord. Let him know that. Notice the next thing he did was he knelt down before the Lord. That is showing the Lord's greatness, showing the Lord's authority, and humbling himself before the Lord. We need to understand God's greatness and say, God, and recognize God's greatness in our life and humble ourselves as well. Not just call out, but humble ourselves before him. And notice the last thing he did, he said to the Lord, if you are willing, cleanse me. Wow, what a prayer. How many of us say, why put the willing option in there? Lord, just heal me. I don't want to give you an option. I want to be healed. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray with confidence and say, God, heal me, and pray for others. I do believe God answers prayers like that. But what he understood is what Jesus himself did in the garden when Jesus said, Father, I want you to do this for me, but not my will, your will be done. And guys, God knows what's best in our life. And sometimes it's best that we are not healed. That may shock some of you, depending on your background in churches. The people that say, well, God wants everyone healed. Yes, in the millennial kingdom he does. But that's not what we see in the Bible. And I can give you multiple examples. I'll just tell you one. Paul. When Paul went numerous times to the Lord, he said, God, heal me, heal me, heal me. God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. And Paul was like, why aren't you going to heal me? Paul tells us that God told him, the reason is because you're seeing the third heaven. You've seen all these things. God had shown him visions. God had been revealed to him. He said, I'm afraid you're going to think of yourself above measure. You're going to get prideful. So I'm gonna let you have this thorn in the flesh, and I'm not gonna heal this thorn in the flesh, because it's gonna keep you humble, Paul. And if you stay humble, I can use you in greater ways for the kingdom. Pride will ruin you. And it may be that God has allowed some illness in your life, because if he didn't allow that illness in your life, you would go off track. If you were healthy, you might chase in areas you shouldn't chase. Now I'm not saying, and God knows, and there may come a time where there's a season where God doesn't heal, but later on God says, okay, now Mark, you're ready. I'm gonna heal you. I'm gonna do this. And so then you wait on God. I'm not saying you stop praying, but the point is he recognized, this is in your hands, God. It's not my call. If you're willing, will you heal me? So this humility and this brokenness, this turning over the resolve to God, God, you make the choice. I'm leaving this in your hands. I'm going to ask, but I'm leaving this in your hands. Your will be done, not mine. And again, notice we're going to see the Lord responded to that kind of prayer by touching him. And I can tell you this, God may not heal you this morning. He may, if you ask him. He may not, but he's going to touch you. You will get a touch from the Lord in some form and fashion, and he'll give you strength. What did he say to Paul? He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I've got a couple things I've been praying for many, many years, and one of them I prayed again the other day. Lord, I really want to be healed of this. And I heard the voice again, my grace is sufficient. In other words, no, I'm not going to heal you of that, Mark. Stop. He didn't say stop asking, so I'm going to keep asking. But maybe it's not time. But he said, my grace is sufficient. And then I started thinking, I wish I never knew that verse. But his grace is sufficient. And notice what the Lord does. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus moved with compassion. He saw this man that said the spiritual things are more important than even the physical problem of leprosy. And he said, that's a heart that I can honor, and I have compassion on you. And so the Lord, now notice the compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. When's the last time this man had been touched? We don't know. No lepers got touched. What would it be like if you went 20 years without feeling the touch of another human, and suddenly someone touched you? That would be such an amazing thing. It'd be like you'd be alive again. I'm reconnected to life and humanity. The Lord wanted him to feel that, and he wants you to feel that. If there's some way you need to be touched, maybe you feel you got some form of leprosy this morning and you've been ostracized, pray to the Lord. He will touch you. It may be with a physical healing. It may be with a spiritual healing. It may be some other form of healing. But he's going to be faithful to do it. And notice he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Notice when it's time to move, then God does it. You know, maybe God hadn't healed you yet, but keep praying. I think when it's time, if God's ever going to heal me of some of the things I've been praying now for all these years and you've been praying for, when the time comes, it'll be instant. God's going to heal. And he strictly warned him. I love this language here. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony. Again, this is amazing because when it says he strictly warned him, it speaks of a snorting horse that's angry. It gives a picture of somebody that's looking at you very sternly saying, don't you dare say anything to anyone. That's how the Lord spoke to him. Why would God speak so firmly? He's like, he just healed this guy and he had compassion on him and everybody's excited. And he goes, now don't you dare tell anyone. A very serious tone is what it gives a picture of here in the Lord's face. Why would he do that? Because he wasn't yet ready to reveal he was the Messiah. And as soon as that guy began to spread what he has done, everybody would know this is the Messiah. The crowds would get worse and he wouldn't be able to go village to village and minister to those he needed to minister to. He's going to announce he's Messiah later when he rides in on a donkey. It wasn't time yet. So he said, don't tell anybody. And just go to the priest. But notice this in verse 45. And I'm going to come back to verse 44 as we finish. But I got to look first at what this guy did. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. It means he went out and began to proclaim it like a herald. You're like, hear ye, is the kind of picture. Jesus, heal me of leprosy. I mean, you can't blame the guy, can you? I know the Lord strictly warned him, but again, let's have some compassion on him because again, he's so excited. He was telling everybody, and I guess I'm sure many of us would be guilty of the same thing. But now what I want to focus on as we finish here, there's in verse 44, because notice what he says there. He says, and go and show yourself to the priests for the cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Notice this. These were the enemies of the Lord. They'd made themselves enemies. They hated the Lord. But he said, I want to give them something that is an undeniable witness, an undeniable testimony that they can't deny that I am who I say I am, and I love them too, and I want to reach them too. So you go to them and have them do the cleansing. Guys, you have to realize it was a major process to do a cleansing when it came to a leper. There, as far as we know, Miriam was the only one. Miriam and Naaman are the only ones we have historically that were cleansed. There may have been others, but they're the only ones we know of. Moses temporarily, where he used that as a sign. He put his hand in and came out and his lepers put it back. And, you know, it's interesting. We never saw Moses use that sign when he got down into Egypt. Maybe he did, but I kind of think, you know, yeah, I'll stick with the serpent and the water thing and the blood, but this leprosy on my hand, let's just try the other things. I don't know. But either way, there's not that much. So the bottom line is that this is something where they never did this. And I can imagine some guy showing up saying, hey, there's a leper outside, because they had to stop outside the city. There's a leper. He wants you to go through the cleansing process. It would have spread like wildfire through all the priests, all the Sadducees, all the Pharisees, all over Jerusalem. Hey, there's somebody claiming they're cleansed of leprosy. And they would have been like, wow, this would have been an undeniable miracle that happened to the Sadducees and Pharisees that didn't happen hardly any historically in world history, where they would have to acknowledge God did something supernatural here and they would have to give the glory to Jesus and to God. That would be a testimony. They couldn't deny it. There's none of these Sadducees and Pharisees that will stand before the Lord and say, we didn't know. We thought maybe we were deceived too. We thought you weren't the real thing. Oh, no, I sent you lepers. And this is the first one. There's another 10 he's going to send later. And they had to perform this the whole time. Matter of fact, I want to finish today by showing you what they had to do. We're not going to read but 7 verses, but turn back to Leviticus in the Old Testament. It's again, give you time to find your way there to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 14. I didn't tell you what chapter, did I? I'll keep you guessing. The prophecy here. You need to be prophets and know exactly what I'm saying. I want you to see what they had to do. And imagine, they were denying Jesus. They didn't want anyone to look to Jesus. They didn't want anyone to believe Jesus. And they have to do this, and all the city would know it, and all of Israel would know it. I love it. I love the way that God corners them and just makes this so public. Look what happens. Here's what they had to do. So he said, go back and do this. Here's what the command is. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be a law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And by the way, there's also going to be a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us in this. Now, somebody asked me, they said, hey, I'm reading Deuteronomy right now, and I find it very difficult. I want you to know something. If you learn to read every part of the Bible, even the places that seem difficult for us because we don't know the culture, look for Jesus. It's going to change your world when you read the Bible. The book of Leviticus is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Yes, that's right. You're going to say, well, you're a Bible nerd. No. It all points to Jesus. all the sacrifices, all the blood, placing the wood in order, the cross, the blood poured out, the water. It's all there, guys. But listen what it says. Look at this. He shall be brought to the priest. So here's this guy that wants to be cleansed. And the priest shall go out of the camp. So he couldn't come into Jerusalem. He would have had to go outside. And the priests were the ones who would have declared him a leper and wouldn't let him come in. So now they're having to reverse it. Because the priest is the one that made those declarations when lepers were put out of the community. So now they would go, but hey, this guy's been put out, but he says he's been healed. He would come and stop outside of the city. The priest would go out to meet him out there, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who's to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Guys, don't miss this. Notice this. Cedar wood, the wood from the cross, scarlet, the red in the blood, hyssop, what they use in Passover to strike the doors with the blood, what they lifted up the drink to the Lord. There's a whole picture here of the Lord's sacrifice in this. But notice this, two clean birds. That is two birds of the same kind. One of them is going to be sacrificed and dipped in blood so the other can go free. That is a picture of what Jesus did for us. You see, animals couldn't take away our sin. It temporarily covered it. It had to be two of the same kind. Even as there were two doves, there had to be two men. Jesus Christ, the God-man, and us. He would be the one sacrificed. We would be the ones dipped in the blood, and then we're free to fly. And you're free from our sin. This is how this works. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Remember, they stabbed Jesus in the side and blood and water came out. There's a whole picture here being developed. As for the living bird, he shall take it, that's you and I, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, the cross and all that came with that, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And now we have been dipped in the blood of Jesus, our one of the same kind, our sacrifice, and we're now cleansed by that dipping in the blood. And you shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. There's that freedom by the blood. And the sacrifice. He who is cleansed, notice what they do now. This is great. He who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp, that he's back into the family of God, and shall stay outside this tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All the hair he shall shave off, he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Again, this is the process that went sometimes 7 days, sometimes 14, back and forth, everyone knowing this. But notice what happened. Once they were dipped in the blood, look at the picture here. After dipped in the blood, the clothes were washed. When you give your life to Christ, you put on brand new robes of righteousness. You have brand new clothing. The old clothing of the world is gone. It's to be discarded. It's to be thrown away. I love it. Notice this. Next, he would shave off all of his hair. You know, it's interesting. I was looking at hair because God has reason for everything he uses. And I remember as I was studying, looking at hair this week, your history is recorded in your hair. Did you know that? If any of you are involved in drugs right now, we could take some of your hair and not only get your DNA, we could know what drugs you've been doing over the last 2 or 3 months because your hair records it as it grows out. In other words, the history of your sin is recorded in your hair. The Lord said, when you get washed, shave it all off. Because here's the bottom line. You no longer are connected to your history of sin. It's now been shaved away. And as you guys know, a lot of people believe once shaved, always shaved. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told that joke. I ruined a great moment. But the bottom line is you're shaving off the history. You're getting rid of all that stuff that's in the past. There's a whole picture here, guys, being developed. And notice this, and then he shall wash himself in water and be clean. The Bible says that God's word is like the water of the word. It's the washing of the water of the word. As you read the Bible, you're cleansed and you're washed and you're renewed. I love this. And then at the same time, again, you're now welcomed back into the family of God. Listen, if you've got some sins, as we finish this morning, if you've got some hair that needs to be shaved off, shave it right now. Take it to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me. I know I'll be living in sin. It's time to get my life right. You get right as a believer. Get back where you need to be with the Lord. Get yourself clean before him. Put on the robes of righteousness. Wash in the water. And get rid of this stuff you've been doing that's a part of your past, a part of your history. No reason to go back there at all. But for those of you here that have never been washed in the blood, you've never been cleansed, listen, this is your moment. God's calling to you right now saying, do you want to be clean? Do you want to get rid of your leprosy? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be dipped in the blood and be cleansed to fly free? The Bible says Jesus died on the cross, spilled his blood for you, rose again 3 days later, and if you believe from your heart, not just your head, you'll be saved. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now as we finish. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the work you've done in us this morning. And God, the things that you've shown us and the things that you're teaching us, God, for those of us in here right now that maybe need a fresh shave, maybe, God, we need to just get rid of, again, we got rid of the history in the past. We've been washed clean by the blood, but we've allowed some of that hair to grow back. And you say to us this morning, shave it off. There's no room for that. Get rid of that history. That's a part of your past. That sin is in the past. Now you move forward in me. And so, God, as believers, help us to repent if that's the case of what we need to get made right. But, God, I also pray if there's anyone here right now for the first time, they're like that leper, and they're running up to you right now, falling on their knees in their heart. They're imploring you, saying, Lord, I realize I have leprosy. I'm covered in sin. It's destroying my life. And I feel hopeless, but I know in you there's hope. Lord, are you willing? Listen, this is one healing he's always willing to do, and that is the healing from sin. He will never turn you down. The Bible says that God will not turn away anyone that comes to him to be healed of their sin. So I want you to go to the Lord right now and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me on the cross, and by your blood I'm washed clean. And I believe, Lord, you rose 3 days later, and because of that I'll rise with you and live forever. And I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit you've done this morning. We give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.